Now, in working our way through Romans, Paul is making his case. And he wants to establish very clearly the condition of what we will say is an unsaved person, a person who is not a believer in Christ, and establishes very well and very clearly what that condition is in chapter 1, long list. Chapter 3 we looked at. Let's just read a little bit of it, beginning in verse 10. 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now write your name there, because this is a description of every human being before salvation. So Paul wants to establish that very clearly. The condition of the unsaved person, so that he can now make his case for the solution. And there are differing kinds of messages in the Bible. Jesus would look out at a field and see the wheat growing, and he'd see the weeds growing with it, and he'd make a lesson out of that. Or he'd see the grapevines and he'd make a lesson. Paul uses differing kinds of approaches. The approach here is to present a problem, then the solution. So we have been talking about the problem. Now this morning we come to the solution, and if you look on the back of the bulletin, you'll see the outline, and that the title is listed as The Awesome Position of the Saved Sinner. Now those words are chosen carefully. We need to understand our position, and we need to understand that a Christian is a saved sinner. The unbeliever is an unsaved sinner. We are saved sinners. And that is our position. And Paul's going to tell us something about justification before God in three ways. He will introduce the subject, we will define it, and then he will explain it to us. So we have read through verse 18. Let's turn our attention now to verse 21, where he begins with this introductory phrase. But now, underline that. Put a circle around it. Put a drop of blood around it, or whatever you have to do to let you know this is here. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, we have read a paragraph of heavy-duty Christian doctrine. You could study this the rest of your life and not reach the depths of the meaning of this truth. What great truths are presented. Justification, righteousness, salvation, redemption, propitiation, faith. Almost too much. But we're going to take a look at it now and catch a glimpse, at least, of what Paul is teaching us. So he's presented the case that we are sinners, and then he uses the phrase, but now. This is the transition we find in many of Paul's writings in Ephesians 2. He'll say that we are spiritually dead. We follow the course of this world. We live in the kingdom of Satan. But now, by the grace of God, there's salvation. Paul has laid it out again. But now, there is the grace of God here in Romans. And he'll introduce justification to us. Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is, every human being, beginning with Adam and Eve, are under the category, the classification of sin. S-I-N. Write your name there, because that's you. That's me. That's everyone. No one is excluded. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's our condition. Now, there are several words included in the thoughts of sin. You might say, what is sin? Well, Paul has defined it here. He says it's falling short of the glory of God. Now, some people could say, well, I'm not a sinner. I've never robbed a bank. I've never murdered anyone. I've never committed any great sin. Bible says all have sinned because we fall short of the glory of God, and that's what sin is. Now, this word here means missing the mark. Sin is missing the mark that God sets for us. And that mark is perfection. God accepts nothing but perfection. We don't have it. Our Lord Jesus Christ has it, and his perfection counts for us by the grace of God. So sin means missing the mark, and we all miss. There are other words we need to think about. There is transgression. What is transgression? Transgression is directly breaking the law of God. So some people say, well, I live by keeping the Ten Commandments. If they say that to me, I say kindly, no, you don't. No one has ever kept the Ten Commandments. You can't keep the Ten Commandments. You can't even keep the first one, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And we don't do that. No one ever has except our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have sin, we have transgression, breaking his law. There's another biblical word about this. It is called iniquity. Iniquity means being crooked or warped or distorted. And that's what we are as sinners. We don't think right about God. We don't think right about ourselves. And we are crooked. And only Christ is the one who can straighten that up. So Paul introduces us here again to this condition as he says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. These sinners, you and me, are justified by faith, not by works, not by our doing anything, but by believing in what Christ has done for us, we are justified before God. Now, what is justification? Let's look at two there on the outline as we define justification. And here is a statement written out about justification. Justification defined. It is the act of God whereby he declares the sinners whom he chooses as righteous on the basis of the death and resurrection of Christ. Let me say it again. Justification is the act of God declaring the sinner righteous. Now that's what we have in our Christian faith. We are just before God. And someone has said it, it is just as if we had never sinned. We have sinned. We are guilty. We deserve the punishment for that sin. But by the grace of God, Christ took that penalty for us and gave us his righteousness so that we are now in God's sight in a position as if we had never sinned. Now, if this doesn't grab your heart, there's something missing. I mean, your elevator's not going all the way up this morning. If this doesn't do something to you to be having this awesome position of a saved sinner before God, of being declared righteous. It's the act of God, not of men. The righteousness of Christ is put on our account. And it stays there. God declared it to be so. A third thing is that justification never changes. As you become a believer in Christ, you are given this position. That position can never change. It is eternally secure. Now, if you think your faith saved you, or if you think you did something to accomplish your salvation, you can surely lose it. But if you believe God did it, then you know you cannot lose it. It's there. So we have justification introduced. We have justification defined. Now let's look at how Paul explains it in verses 21 through 31. What does he say? Justification is explained here as he begins by saying in verse 21, it is apart from the law, but now the righteousness or justification of God apart from the law is revealed. It is apart from the law. Paul, why do you labor at this? Because the Jewish people have the law. And all through the Old Testament history, they just think about the law and trying to keep the law, some of them. And now God says, here's my righteousness. You can be right with me, but it's apart from the law. It's not Judaism. It is not being a Jew. It is not by keeping the law. It is apart from the law. Then he says, well, if it's apart from the law, what is it? He said, it is apart from the law, and it is the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Christ. That's why the writer could write that song, it is enough that Jesus died. It is through faith in him. Then he says it's not just for Jews, but it's for Gentiles and all peoples, for all who believe. And he said it is by grace, being justified freely by his grace. God only gives his salvation to those who do not deserve it. God only has people who do not deserve it. He has nobody else to give it to. All have sinned. All deserve the punishment. He, by his grace, chooses to bestow his righteousness, his justification on the undeserving. That's grace. And it is given freely. And the word freely here means without a cause. There is no reason in us that God should choose us and save us. That's why it's free to us, freely given. And then it is clearly stated here that is through some things that God has done. It's apart from the law, it's through faith. It is by what? It is not our works, but God's works. Now, what are they? He lists them here. Number one is redemption. Redemption is a Christian word that is in your hymnal constantly. You'll run across songs about redemption. It's all through the scripture, and we desperately need to know what redemption is. Redemption is the price paid to set the sinner free. It has to do with paying a debt. And the Bible explains that our sin against God is like a debt. You and I can never pay enough to satisfy his justice. Only Christ could pay the debt. And the debt was the offering of his own sinless life as a sacrifice to take the penalty we deserve. And through faith in Christ this morning, we are debt-free. Now, being debt-free is a big deal these days. You hear it all over television. You even have Christian people talking about how you can be debt-free. Read my book, My 12 Steps to Being Debt-Free. Well, spiritually, we are debt-free. The price has been paid in full. That is redemption. If you like that, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Now, here's another big word, a word we don't use. It's in verse 25, whom God has set forth, that is Christ, God set him forth to be a propitiation by his blood. Now, what in the world does that word mean? And there, of course, it's translated other ways. The New International Version calls it a sacrifice of atonement and other things. But basically, substitute the word satisfaction, whom God has set forth to be a satisfaction by his blood. Now, what does satisfaction have to do? In order for God to be true to himself and his own justice, sin has to be punished. This is a legal matter before the bar of God's justice. And no one can stand before him acquitted, pardoned, rid of guilt, and forgiven unless his justice is satisfied. And the death of Christ, taking our penalty, fully, completely, eternally satisfies the justice of God. You never need to feel bad about your salvation. The price was paid. It's full and complete. It's the satisfying of God's holy law and the fulfillment of its just demands. What the law demands, God gives by his grace. Now, it's also by the blood. He says, propitiation by his blood. Why does Paul say that? The blood speaks of the actual death of the sacrifice offered. Now, there are those through history who get a big headache every year when we approach the celebration of the death and resurrection of Christ. If they don't explain it, if they don't believe it, they've got to explain it away. Got to have some alibi or excuse. So what is one of the alibis? There are those who concoct the reason that Christ didn't really die. It was just a temporary coma, or the swoon theory, as it's called, or he fainted. Here's the blood. The blood spilled. The blood represents his life. He gave his blood. He gave his life. And Paul is telling us here that the cross is the actual, literal death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He died. They put a dead body in the grave. That's what he's writing about. It actually happened. And it is according to God's justice. God's law is not violated. God's law has been kept, not by us, but by him. So that Paul writes in the end of verse 26, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who believes in Christ. God's holy being is just, and he is justified in saving elect sinners. No one can come to God and complain about him just overlooking sin or just winking at it. No, he has demanded his justice be satisfied, and it has. Now, Paul concludes this great doctrinal statement looking at verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. And you find that the New Testament writers get at this point very often. Where is boasting? will exclude it. There will not be one word of boasting in heaven. We're all there by the same gift, and we're all there as undeserving sinners. And our justification is by faith, not by works. There's no boasting. Now, let's exclude that now among us. Let's not have boasting or conceit or an ego trip among us right here while we live here. It makes us phony. It makes us false. It's the opposite of believing the gospel. And so Paul writes a paragraph here that explains to us that God makes sinners righteous, and he tells us how he did it, by the redemption and by the propitiation that is through faith in Christ. Now we can summarize this morning by knowing this. We have the same position before God Almighty as does our Lord Jesus Christ himself. God loves his Son perfectly. He loves the believing sinner. We have the same position before him that the Lord Jesus Christ has. That's grace, that's God's goodness, and that's what he's done for us. As we close our time, let's pray that that will penetrate our mind and our heart and our being, affect our behavior, our speech, our relationship to each other. Dear Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed by your grace. We thank you for such a paragraph of Scripture that calls our attention to the very heart and core of our Christian faith, that reveals to us your great love, your great work in our behalf, in order that we might be justified before you through all eternity. Thank you, Lord. Now may the power of the Holy Spirit be present this morning and go from heart to heart, speaking, calling us to faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then, Lord, use us for your glory. And as we leave here, send us forth to our places to represent you, to witness the gospel of your grace. And may you be honored. May Christ be exalted. And may all things work together for good to those who love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.